you could return to John chapter 11, that's where our text will be this morning. It is quite lengthy, so I had Mr. Brame read the first 16 verses, and we will pick up at verse 17. The stage has been set. Lazarus is ill. A message has been sent to Jesus, letting him know that the one whom he loved is sick. Christ stays where he is for two remaining days. And then he decides it is time to go back, and that's where we pick up at verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come in the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, coming to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's bow for a brief moment of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before you today and we thank you for the revelation that you have given to us. Lord, we thank you that your word has been written in such a way that we can identify with it. Lord, we thank you that we learn in your word all that we need to know in trying times. No, we do not always understand the mystery of your providence. There is a smiling face behind it. And Lord, we ask that we might see that today. In Christ's name, amen. The text that we've read this morning, for many reasons, is one of the most beautiful and one of the most grand in John's Gospel. One of the reasons is because we're so familiar with the story, we are so familiar with the fact that Lazarus has been raised. But in many ways, John could have written to us just those bare facts if it was just the resurrection of Lazarus that we needed to hear. He could have just summed it all up in a few verses. Lazarus was sick. Lazarus died. Jesus came and raised him. But that's not how the narrative goes. In many ways, this narrative reflects the tension that we all experience in our life day by day, the tension between what we do experience and what God has promised, what God has said in His Word. And even this past Wednesday night, we were reminded of this on the corporate level, how we have been given promises regarding our church, regarding our denomination, but yet the fulfillment of those promises do not seem to be fulfilled in our time, in this moment. And so we asked on Wednesday, how long, O Lord? But on the personal level, we also feel that tension in those circumstances of life, in those things that the Lord brings and directs our way. And it is in this passage that we get really an insight into that tension. For here we have the story going back and forth from Mary, Martha, Lazarus, to Christ, to the disciples, back to Christ, then back to Martha, then back to Christ, back to Mary, back to Christ, and then at the tomb. And with each turn, there is that constant struggle. There is suffering and there is trial around. And there's Christ, who seems to be so calm in the midst of it. And some of the words that Christ has said doesn't seem to make much sense with what I'm going through. And so it is that way in which John has narrated this story to us that we find such an attraction to it. Because it tells us of suffering. And suffering is a fact of life. And suffering comes in many different ways. It comes for many different purposes. We know that as believers, we experience suffering because of sin, right? Because of a direct link to sin. We call that discipline. It's not enjoyable, but it yields the fruit of righteousness, Hebrews says. We also experience suffering because of the sins of others. And that is a sobering reminder that our sins have consequences that extend beyond the one who commits the sin. And Achan is that sobering reminder that other people do suffer because of one man's sin. And theologically, we know that trials and suffering exist because of sin in general. But certain trials and specific sufferings cannot always be linked to a direct sin. And that is the trial, that's the suffering that is so frustrating at times. We go through a trial, we experience suffering, and we search our hearts, and there's nothing that we're hiding. And God's discipline is always specific. He doesn't just spank us, and then we're left wondering why. And so we search and we search, and we don't find any sin. But yet, there's suffering. And it's that suffering that we ask, where did this come from? For what purpose is this in my life? And so this raises all of those questions of evil that we don't have every answer for. But we do find in this passage an answer that is given to us, a reality that is introduced to us that may not answer all the questions, but it gives to us the grace to endure, to exist in suffering, and to, at the very end, have our good and God's glory. And so I want to address two realities in John 11, the reality of suffering and the reality of sovereignty. if we use the reality of suffering to guide our thoughts of God, then we're going to have an inferior view of God. Either His goodness or His power is going to be sacrificed. But if we can get a view of sovereignty and then take a look at our suffering, the answers may not always be there, but we are able to look at suffering properly. But I first want to address the reality of suffering. And it's real. Suffering is real. You don't have to spend too much time talking to other children of men and trying to tell them that suffering is real. We all know it. We all experience it. And the suffering we have before us is one of illness and subsequent death, and then the grief that that brings. But illness, sickness, is not the only suffering we experience. There's really no use to try to list off all the ways in which a believer can suffer, because I'm sure that I will miss one. And you all know what your trials are. I know what mine are. And I'm not saying that mine are equal to yours. I don't come to this as any expert on suffering. But I'm a children of man as well. All right. So I experience it. You experience it. And it's real. And it's a fact that we must not ignore. If we ignore it and put on that happy face and try to go through life and say, nothing bothers me, I'm a Christian, I'm good, that's not real. That's not honesty. Suffering happens and it hurts. And it's trying. And we see this in the passage before us. Lazarus was a man of God. He was a follower of Christ. But yet, tragedy came to his home. Tragedy came to him, and he was ill, and he was sick. And the question often comes in the midst of suffering, does Christ remember me? Does Christ love me? But Lazarus, in his sickness and in his illness, is described as a man whom Christ loves. Christ had not forgotten about Lazarus. Christ was not so preoccupied with everything else going around that he forgot him, and so illness snuck in. No, Lazarus was a man that Christ loved. And Christ was fully aware of the illness that overtook Lazarus. And he was aware also of the effect of that illness, which was his death. But then you have the real suffering of Mary and Martha. The grief that they shared over the loss of their loved one. And that is a real suffering. That is a real trial. And it is insensitive at best to try to go up to the grieving believer and say, don't worry. He'll be raised. They'll be raised. Lord knows. Grief is real, and it's all part of suffering. And Mary's grief and Martha's grief was real. And then there is also a trial for the apostles. They were brought into this due to their proximity to Jesus. The messenger comes to Jesus, tells him Lazarus is ill. They're with him. They hear them. They know who Lazarus is. They've fellowshiped with Lazarus. When they hear that he died, there's probably grief on their part as well. Trial and tragedy and suffering comes to believers. And again, we are addressing one that we're not told everything. And again, we know a little bit more because we have the account. But Lazarus and the sisters didn't know at the time what was going to take place. And even when Christ told them, they still didn't get the whole picture. So we are enjoying a little bit more of the story than they did. But their suffering was real. And the Lord was not ignorant of it. But we also see that suffering brings a sense of dependence. And here is really where the suffering of the believer and the suffering of the unbeliever is much different. Everybody who is in suffering, everybody who is in trial, has a sense of dependence, has a sense of helplessness. But it's only the believer who has a sufficient means, right? A sufficient outlet. They are the only ones who have Christ to appeal to. The unbeliever in their suffering, in their trial, they will try to scheme up all of these man-made devices to deal with their grief, to deal with their pain, to deal with their suffering. But the believer, they're helpless in their suffering. They're helpless in their trial from their perspective. But they have Christ. And we see that here. We don't know exactly how long Lazarus was ill before the sisters send a messenger to Christ. But there's nothing in the text that makes it seem as though this was a last resort. We're told, Lazarus is ill. The sisters send a messenger. And the messenger goes to Christ and says, Lord, the one whom thou lovest is sick. Whatever it was on Mary and Martha's mind at the time was nothing more than Christ is the only hope. Christ is the only one upon whom I can depend in this trial. And notice the claim of which that message is. It's not, Lord, Lazarus has done so much for you. He has loved you with a great love. Come and heal him. The basis for their message is, Lord, the one whom thou lovest, the one that you love is sick. And when that is the basis, there's utter confidence, there's utter faith, completely and totally resting on Christ. It's fascinating that in their message to Christ, there's no demand, there's no specific instruction, there's no, Christ, you must come immediately to heal him. There is just a simple, childlike faith of rolling their burden to the Lord. They can't do anything with it. It causes them grief. It causes them pain, the circumstance. But that burden itself, they roll to the Lord. Lord, the one whom you love is sick. And that's the extent of the message. And there is there a confidence that whatever the Lord will do is best. Lord, our brother's sick, but your will be done. And those words so easily flow off the tongue. And in our trials and in our circumstances, we get to the place of prayer and we say, Lord, you know what I'm going through, but your will be done. But we say it with such ease. But to actually rest in the confidence that whatever Christ will do is best, is best. It's very difficult and it's very hard. But here we have an evidence of faith. Christ does not chide the messenger. He doesn't say to the messenger, I know, fully aware of what's going on back in Bethany. He hears it, and he responds. This is a sickness that's not unto death, but it is for the glory of God. And that answer that Christ gave was within earshot of the apostles. And they hear it. And they probably think, oh, everything's going to be just fine. This is a sickness that's not unto death. Everything's good. Messenger goes home. But we know in the story that before the messenger got back home, Lazarus was already dead. So we start to see a little bit more of the confusion, which is the next characteristic of suffering. Suffering brings about confusion. We don't always understand what's going on. And we don't always understand how Christ's words can be applied to our present situation. There's a lot going on in these opening verses. Again, you've got Lazarus ill. The messengers come. Christ says, this is a sickness, not unto death, but for the glory of God. The apostles hear it, and Christ remains where he is for 2 extra days. And then, after 2 days, he says, it's time to go back. It's time to go back to Judea. And fresh on the mind of the apostles is what happens in chapter 10. In chapter 10, Christ is in Jerusalem. He's in the temple and he's preaching, I'm the Son of God. And the Jews understood all of the ramifications of that, accused him of blasphemy and picked up stones and began to stone. So they leave. And in the apostles' mind, they're thinking, this is not the time to go back. You're not the most popular person back there. And so now this trial extends not just to Lazarus, not just to Mary and Martha, but also to the apostles who are with Jesus and who go with Jesus wherever he goes. And he says, it's time to go back. Lord, I don't understand your reasoning here. Don't understand. It's not going to be a happy time back there. Right. Don't you remember? They were just trying to stone you. And Christ gives this story, there's 12 hours in a day. You walk in the day, you don't trip. You walk in the night, you're going to trip. We need to go. We need to go. And the apostles still are not grasping everything. And so Christ says, Lazarus is asleep. I must go and awaken him. That's almost what the apostles want to hear. He's just asleep. He'll wake up. He's fine. And then Christ has to tell them very bluntly, Lazarus, our friend, has died. Now, on many levels, that is very confusing. All right. There's been no other messenger that's come to them, all right, since the first one left. Then the messenger left with, Lazarus is sick. Then Christ says, he's sleeping. I need to go awaken him. They don't get it. So Christ says, he died. Was there another messenger that we missed? Did we not get some information that you did? It was a reminder to them that they're standing in the presence of an omniscient God who knows all. And then when you get that perspective, you start to wonder, if he knew that, why would he remain where he did for 2 days? Wouldn't it have been better if he goes back and heals Lazarus? And then, to compound the matter, Christ, when he goes back, he meets Martha first, and her first words are, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would be alive. And this is not a bitter, resentful statement. It's a statement of fact. In fact, it shows her faith. Lord, if you were here, we know you would have healed him. But there's the underlying question. Why weren't you here? Why did you remain where you did for 2 days? Not only has Lazarus died, but he's been in the tomb and he's rotting. Lord, if you just had been here, he'd be alive. But then you go to those mysterious words of Christ right before that, and it says, it's good for you that I wasn't there. And we think, how could it be good for Christ not to be where the suffering is? And he says, that you may believe. Now, that gives us maybe a little insight into something, but it doesn't answer the question. It still doesn't answer the question, why is this good for me? Why is it good that I go through this grief? Why is it good that I go through this suffering? Why is it good that I go through this trial? Your goodness doesn't seem to be very close to my idea of goodness. And if our idea of goodness governed our lives, we would never be in any trial. We would never be in any circumstance. We would never, ever go through suffering. But Christ says, it is good. I rejoice that I was not there. And Martha says, if you would have been here, he'd still be alive. But that faith, that trust, that confidence in Christ was still there. Martha's faith in Christ didn't waver. Her next statement is, "And I still believe that whatever you ask of God, He will do for you. He will answer you." And then Christ says, "He'll be raised." Well, I know He'll be raised in the last day. Martha's theology was great. Sure, yeah, I believe in the resurrection. She knew that. But she didn't get what Christ was saying for that moment. And so there's confusion. Why would He say these things? Why would His timing be that? And how often is that the case in our trials? We don't understand why they happen when they happen. We don't understand why they continue as long as they continue. But Christ says, it's good. It's good. And the timing is perfect, as we'll see. And His words are perfect, as we'll see. And things will come to light eventually. But there's confusion. And then the same confusion exists within Mary. Once Christ comes and calls for her, she rushes to meet Him. And her words are the same as Martha's. Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would be alive. So suffering is real. It brings about a sense of dependence. And we're doing well if we find Christ as the only object of that dependence. But suffering is always confusing. And the apostles and Martha and Mary are never really rebuked here for being confused. Christ understands it all. He understands. He's just asking, you trust me. You trust me. And as we go now and we look at the other reality that John brings to our attention, the reality of sovereignty, again, we see something here that is to be our encouragement. That is to be our solution in times of trials, in times of suffering. And we see the reality of sovereignty. And really, in many ways, I think verse 27 is the key. This is Martha's statement after Christ says, do you believe this? And she says, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And this is the confession that ought to be ours in trials and suffering. And it's interesting that she says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed of God. And what was the role of the Messiah? He was to be the ideal prophet, the ideal priest, and the ideal king. And I think each of those offices, those functions, manifest themselves in these first 44 verses. Christ, as the ideal prophet, He's the one who gives to us a word. He's the one who reveals truth to us. And as the ideal prophet, His word is always right and His word is always perfect for the circumstance. And His word is always applied in the best way. Now again, we don't always understand what that word means, all right, in our situation. Lazarus is sick. Oh, that's just a sickness unto death. Or that's not a sickness unto death, but for God's glory. Next thing Christ says, Lazarus has died, but I didn't think it was a sickness unto death. He remains for 2 days. And He says, need to go now and awaken him. Martha, he's going to rise again. I know. No, Martha, I'm the resurrection. He gives the perfect word. He's the ideal prophet. Now again, we may not see how it all fits. But that's not His fault. He's the ideal prophet. And all He asks is that we believe His word. That we believe His word. And this is what is so amazing about His conversation with Martha. She still doesn't get that Lazarus is moments away from his resurrection. But he just said, I'm the resurrection. Now all he says, Martha, do you believe this? Yes, Lord, I do. Thou art the Christ. And later on, at the gravesite, you have Christ saying, take away the stone. And Martha, who just said she believed it, says, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. He stinks. The rotting process has already begun. Martha, did I not tell you? If you believe me, you'll see my glory. Again, this is not a... it's not a hurtful rebuke. It's just, Martha, listen to my word, Martha. Do you believe me? Martha, I know things from your perspective don't make sense. As everyone gathers before the tomb, and Christ says, take away the stone, it made absolutely no sense. They're all probably thinking, it's been 4 days, it's going to stink. Martha's just the only one that says it. And Christ says, believe my word. Believe my word. He doesn't ask us to be able to put everything together. He just says, I'm the Christ. Believe my word. And that's hard. Because when we go through our trials, obviously our focus is on the trial and we think nobody has, you know, had this experience. And then we see in God's word, all right, all of these promises for times of suffering, times of trial, times of grief, all of this. And we see, I can believe that word for someone else because I saw how that was fulfilled in their life. But I'm having a hard go at this. I just don't see how his word can touch me where I need to be touched. This is his word. Believe it. It's not our responsibility to rationalize everything. It's not our responsibility to try to cram it into such a way that it makes sense from what we see with our eyes in our head, but he just, believe my word. Trust in me. I will never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee. Jesus does all things well. Doesn't seem like things are going well, but you know, if he said it, he means it. And he guarantees it. We see the sovereignty of Christ as our prophet. But we also see Christ as our sovereign priest. And this is where we come to a truth as presented in this text that is beyond what we can verbally communicate. It is a truth that is easier to know in the heart than in words. We see here the great mystery of the incarnation. Again, Christ is omniscient. All right? No one had to tell him that Lazarus had died. He knew. He knew that when he knew it was best to stay 2 days longer. And the immediate response is, how could he have done that? I'm here in my suffering and he's way over there. But I don't think that Christ was very far from Lazarus, Mary, Martha, the apostles. And it was in spirit. Right? Christ is our priest is a great truth. And we see Christ here dealing with the apostles specifically. Then we see Christ as priest dealing with Martha specifically. And then we see Christ dealing with Mary specifically. And individually. And here's the fascinating thing. The same event caused the grief. Mary and Martha are grieving for the same thing. But when Christ deals with them in their grief, in their trial, in their suffering, he does it alone. He meets Martha by herself. And Martha needs more of that conversation reassurance. Martha, he's going to rise again. Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe me? For Mary, it was just a sight of the Savior. But we see things about Christ here that are so beyond our comprehension, but yet so special. Especially in his dealing with Mary. For he goes to Mary and he sees her. She's weeping. And the word there is a wailing, an uncontrollable wailing. She's so stricken with grief, she can't control her emotion. And again, Christ never rebukes her for that. It's okay to weep when it's time to weep. But Christ sees that, and in his spirit, he groans. And then he sees the weeping of the Jews, and again, he groans in his spirit. And he says, where have you laid him? And Mary says, come and see. And it's fascinating. She tells Christ, who knows everything, who sees everything from the proper perspective, and they are telling, Lord, come and see. And come and see, he did. And he weeps. He wasn't weeping because Lazarus died. He knew Lazarus died. And he knew what was about to happen with Lazarus. So the question is, why is he weeping? Because he sees the ravages of sin. He sees the consequences that sin brings. And he sees the anguish and the turmoil and the trial and the suffering of his people. Christ wept because Mary wept. But the word for Christ weeping is different. It's the only time it occurs. It's controlled. It's one, he has his spirit is groaning. And out of that groaning spirit, out of that priestly identification, the sympathetic tears of Christ identifies with Mary and with Martha. And that's the great mystery of the incarnation, that his humanity is real. And he does really enter into our sorrows. And he really does enter into our griefs. And all this time, Mary and Martha, Lord, if you had just been here. Well, now Christ is there. And Christ is everything they need him to be. And it's just that side of Christ makes everything better. That knowledge that Christ knows what I'm going through makes everything better. Again, the resurrection still hadn't happened yet. But there is that sense of joy in the midst of trial and suffering that Christ knows. I'm not alone. He hasn't forgotten. I may not have understood his words. I may not have understood him remaining where he did for 2 days. But I am not alone. Death is hard. It's grieving. And it's painful. But even as we grieve loved ones, Christ is there close, weeping. He says, I know. The view, the perspective of the sovereign priest makes everything better. And what is Christ doing even now? Hebrews says, he's at his Father's throne. He ever lives to intercede for us. Even in my trial, especially in your trial, Even when I don't feel His presence, especially when you don't feel His presence. He's identifying with your trials as the sovereign priest. And then finally we see the perspective of the sovereign king. And here Christ brings everything to its consummation. There's death. And throughout this process, He's told the people, Apostles, I'm going to awaken Him. Apostles, I'm going to raise Him. Martha, your brother's going to be raised. And here Christ is as our King, the triumphant King, who conquers all of His and our enemies and that great enemy of death. And with the power of His voice, He goes and says, remove the stone. Lazarus, come forth. What power in our King Jesus. And Lazarus came forth. Where there was death, where there was decomposing, there's life. And though in our day, in our experience, we don't see our loved ones raised 4 days later, we have the guarantee that we'll see them again. Because Christ is victorious and He is the conquering King. He is the sovereign King. And when you see Him in His functions of Messiah as prophet, priest, and king, our trials make sense. To a degree, we still may go through them and wonder why. But you know what? I may not understand that frowning providence. I may not understand everything. I may not understand why tragedy visited my home, why tragedy visited our church, why tragedy visited our loved ones. But there is a reality that gives light to the reality of suffering. And that's the reality of sovereignty. God is under no obligation to answer all of our questions of suffering. But in His grace, He has told us enough, more than enough, for us. Believe my word. I am close to you, and I will have the victory. And it's guaranteed. And as we step away from this immediate trial, how John presents it in the grand scheme of things, it was this that brought Christ back, which starts the process of His initial path to the cross. He goes back, He raises Lazarus. People see this miracle, and they're full of anger, and they begin their devisings. So is there even a greater purpose to this specific event? Yes, when we see the beauty and the glory and the majesty of the gospel, where Christ suffered. Christ endured the pain. He endured the cross. Why? For the glory that should follow. So it's not like He hasn't suffered. He has suffered more than we could ever even imagine. And because of that, and because of His victory on the cross, what is that to us in our suffering? It is our answer to everything. You cannot address the issue of suffering and be satisfied without a view to what Christ has done at Calvary. And may we get that sovereign perspective before us. It's been said, if you live long enough, you're going to grieve. And if you live long enough, you're going to die. We're going to suffer. We're going to. But may we, in those times of suffering, get our eyes and our hearts fixed on Christ, who is the ideal prophet, priest, and king. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Christ. Lord, we do thank you that He is the only hope for sinners and that He is the only hope for saints. Lord, and may we who in this life go through suffering and trial, whether it be known to others or known only to you, may we have that perspective of sovereignty, that you are in complete control and that you are fashioning all things according to the purpose of your will. And though your will in our lives is sometimes hard, may we take confidence in your word that it is the best. And we desire, Lord, to see you in your beauty and in your sovereignty. Lord, be with us as we depart. May we go in your peace. And Lord, we thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen.